Shortly after I became a Christian, I wanted to scream, will somebody please explain to me what this is all about when they talk about sanctification? As a non-Christian, that word wasn't in my dictionary. I don't think I ever used it or even heard of it. And then I became a Christian, and I came across some people who used it fairly frequently. And what they meant by it was that there is this second experience that you could have after conversion, whereby God made you holy. And what you had to do to get it was pray through. You needed to hang on to the Lord until He blessed you for a second and a final time. Then there were other Christians, the group that I was part of, that rarely used the word, or they didn't use it at all, and I got the impression that Christians disagreed among themselves as to what this thing was all about. So I just wanted to scream. Some of the people I respected the most didn't use the word at all. So I became confused. What is sanctification? I finally decided that if you were sanctified, now this had to do with the group I was in at the time, that what you needed to do was avoid the filthy five, which at the time was defined as drinking, smoking, going to movies, dancing, and playing cards. Now, since I didn't do those things, I was sanctified. But what I really wanted was for somebody to take a Bible and explain to me what this was all about. After all, it wasn't in my dictionary, but it's in the Bible. So what does the Bible mean when it talks about sanctification? We've been going through some of the basic teachings of the Bible, and this is one of them. And if you want to know the basic truths of the Bible, you need to understand what it says about sanctification. Let me start with just the Greek word. The Greek word that's translated sanctification means to separate, to set apart, or to be holy. If you look through the Bible as to how it's used, you will discover that it's used of God. Matter of fact, in Leviticus it says, God is holy, which means He's set apart and separate from some things. It's also used of things in the Old Testament, not just people. It's used of the tabernacle, for example. It was set apart to the Lord. It's used of places, and it's used of people. The third person of the Trinity is called the Holy Spirit. So that's the idea. The tabernacle and the priest were called holy. Let me see if I can illustrate the idea. If you get this illustration, you got basically what this is all about. Every housewife has pots and pans and containers of some kind. Now, those utensils are sanctified. Now, you probably never thought of a pot as being sanctified, but those pots and pans are sanctified. They are set apart. They are separate from other containers. They are holy, which is what the word means. They're set apart for food. Now, let's suppose that her husband came into the kitchen looking for a pot, and he picked one up and headed out of the kitchen, and she said, hey, where are you going with that? And he says, well, I need to change the oil in the car. And she would say, you can't do that. And he might say, well, why not? And she would say, if she were a theologian, because that pot is sanctified. It is set apart for a particular purpose and use, and you cannot do that by using oil in it. In other words, it's separated from the garage and separated to the kitchen. It's separated from collecting oil, and it's separated to food. Now, that's the way the Bible uses the term. It simply means to be set apart. You get that, you got it. Think of the pot, you got it. Now, you may have heard me say at some point that theologians have the ability to take simple things and make them complicated. Well, that's what they do with this word. So they use this word in a number of different ways, actually, which ends up to be somewhat biblical. But what they do is they say, well, spiritual sanctification, being spiritually set apart, can be divided into three parts. There is a sense in which I have been justified, saved, we would say, and that's part of sanctification. Then they use the word sanctification for what happens after justification. And then, of course, there's this sense in which we are ultimately sanctified when we are forever with the Lord. We are permanently and eternally, completely set apart unto Him. Then they give these three aspects of sanctification names. They call the first phase positional sanctification. That is, we are positionally sanctified before the Lord. That's our position. They call the second phase progressive sanctification. That is, we are progressively more and more set apart to the Lord. And this final phase, they call something like ultimate sanctification, and then, if you want to alliterate it, prospective sanctification. At any rate, these are the three phases of sanctification, and these are the three things I want us to talk about. So to begin, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to look at one verse, verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, notice, we have been sanctified. Past tense. This is something that has already taken place. So according to the New Testament, all those who've trusted Jesus Christ are set apart to God. That is their position. So based on that concept, a definition of positional sanctification is that it is the work of God whereby He sets apart believers unto Himself to be saints. Matter of fact, that's the idea behind being a saint, is I'm set apart to the Lord. I'm separated unto Him. Now, this verse tells us that that's done by the death of Christ. It says, for by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So that by the death of Christ, we are set apart to the Lord. There's a difference now at this point between justification and what we commonly call sanctification. So let me talk about that for just a second. It's different than redemption and reconciliation, but it's the same thing. In other words, we can say I'm justified, I'm saved, I'm sanctified, all positionally, and that's all the same thing, but it's different ways of looking at it. Different ways of looking at the same thing. Let me take just the redemption. You know what the concept of redemption is. If you've been following me in this series, you should know that. It means to buy back, to set free. Well, that happened when I trusted Christ. I was bought back by the death of Christ and set free. The other thing is that when I trusted Christ, I was set apart to the Lord. In this case, I was bought back to be separated to Him. So in redemption, the idea is I'm set free from sin and the law. In sanctification, I'm separated unto Him. I'm bought by the death of Christ to be separated unto Him. This is like saying, back in the days when they had slaves, that a man went to the slave market and he bought a slave and set him free. What's that, theologically? Redemption. I just told you. Redemption. Sanctification is he buys the slave back and takes him home and declares he's my son. So it all happens the minute you trust Christ, but it involves a few different things. In the case of redemption, it's setting you free. In the case of sanctification, it's making you his child. Isn't that good? We're set apart to the Lord. All right. That's done how? By the death of Christ. But there's more. I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, and look at chapter 2, verse 13. This positional sanctification is accomplished by the death of Christ and by the work of the Holy Spirit. So look at verse 13. He said, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." So this is how you get positionally sanctified. First, Christ dies for you. And secondly, there is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that look like? The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit enlightens us as to the fact that Christ died and paid for our sin. The Holy Spirit draws us. And when that work of the Spirit of God is done, we then choose to trust Christ. And at that point, well, there's a whole bunch of words for it. You're born again, you're saved, you're justified, you're reconciled, you're redeemed, and now you can add to that list, you are
sanctified.
Got it. All right, that's a long list, isn't it? All those words are used of looking at our position. We are born again. We have a new nature. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We are reconciled to God. We were once enemies. Now we're reconciled. We are redeemed. We're bought back and set free. We are now sanctified, meaning we are set apart unto Him. We're His children. We belong to Him. The third thing that's done to accomplish this is also mentioned in this verse. It talks about belief in the truth. So the Spirit of God does His work, but we have to believe. It is commanded that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be saved. So the Holy Spirit does His work, and when He does, we trust Christ, and we are that whole list of things I just gave you. And today we're talking about the last one, sanctification. Now, that's another way of saying you're a saint. Sanctification, this positional sanctification, makes me a saint. Add that to your list. Did you know I'm a saint? You didn't know that, did you? Some of you doubted that. I'm a saint. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ, so are you. And all that means, according to the Bible, is that you've been set apart to the Lord. Now, some Christian traditions talk about canonizing people to make them a saint. So after you die, if it can be proven that you've worked miracles, then we make you a saint. According to the Bible, you get made a saint while you're alive. And the miracle is not something you do. It's the miracle that God does when He gave His Son to die and pay for your sin. So if you've trusted Christ, you are a saint. All who've trusted Christ are saints, from the weakest and most wicked to the most mature. All are saints who have trusted Jesus Christ. You do not have to work in the ghetto of Calcutta to be a saint. What you must do is trust Christ, and that moment God sets you apart to himself and you belong to him. Let me take another crack at illustrating this, and this is my favorite. There is something in your house that is sanctified besides the pots and pans. It's been set apart just for you. And this is even a better illustration than the pots and the pans. It's personal. Pots and the pans can be used by others. This thing I'm talking about is only used by you. Doesn't cost much. You do not have to pay much attention to it. It's yours and yours alone to use. No one else would ever think of using it. Not even your closest friend. Or for that matter, not even your mother would think about using it. And if they did, you would probably never use it again. Others may watch you use it, but they can't use it. It's yours. It's yours alone. Nobody else is supposed to use it. And you use it every day. Know what I'm talking about? Your toothbrush. Your toothbrush is sanctified. It is set apart for your use. That is the concept of sanctification. And likewise, believers are set apart unto the Lord. Now, a moment ago, I said that there were three phases to sanctification. There is the first phase, which is positional sanctification. And now I want to talk about the second phase, which is progressive sanctification. So will you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look at verse 23. Paul says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now this is radically different than what I've been talking about. What I've been talking about is positional sanctification. All I have to do to get that is trust Christ. This is progressive sanctification, where I become more and more set apart to the Lord. So this phase of sanctification can be defined as the work of God, whereby we are practically and progressively set apart to be saints. The shorter catechism says it like this. It is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and we're enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Now, this is different and distinctive from being saved or being sanctified positionally. This is what is commonly called sanctification. That is, I'm giving you the biblical concept, which involves three phrases. But if you just go out in the Christian community, those that do use the word sanctification only use it of phase two. They don't use it of phase one and phase three. They only use it of phase two. But it is distinct from justification. Justification is the act of God whereby he declares the sinner righteous. Sanctification, in the second sense of the term, is the work of God whereby he works in the saint the righteousness he declared at justification. So God is working in us to make us more and more saintly. In justification, believers are declared righteous in order that in sanctification they may become righteous. Sound confusing? It's really pretty simple. God made me set apart to him, but I still think the way I used to think. I still feel the way I used to feel. I still make bad choices. And that's where this verse comes in. He set me apart to him. Now he wants to progressively sanctify me completely, whereas the spirit, soul, and body may be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord Jesus. The soul in this passage is probably referring to the mind, the emotions, and the will. He wants me to be set apart to him in the way I think. He wants me to be set apart to him in the way I feel. He wants me to be set apart unto him in the way I make choices. And that's the process. And it takes all of your life. So justification, which is called positional sanctification, and sanctification, which is progressive, in a sense, is paradoxical. Justification pronounces the believer already clean. Sanctification commands them to cleanse themselves. Justification declares that believers are righteous. Sanctification demands that they be righteous. Justification says they are complete in Christ. Sanctification says they still have a lack. One is their position, and the other is their practice. Believers need to become what they are. God says, I've cleansed you. I look at you and see you as righteous. That's our position. But I ain't. So I need to be daily cleansed. And I need to develop practical righteousness in my life. Perhaps one of the most important comparisons that can be made between justification and sanctification is this. Justification is by faith alone. You can't do anything but trust Christ. Progressive sanctification involves faith and effort. Now let me spell this out. Let's talk about what you have to do to become sanctified. Maybe I should ask, are you interested?
Yes.
Well, that was pretty quick and pretty good. I like that. You want to be sanctified?
Yes.
Sounds sanctimonious, doesn't it? How do you get to be sanctified in the practical sense of the term? Well, to answer that, you need to turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This is the famous prayer that Jesus prayed. And he tells us what it's going to take for you to be sanctified. John 17, verse 17. The Lord is praying and he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God uses his word to sanctify us practically. I'll go so far as to say you cannot be practically sanctified apart from the Word of God. It's one of the reasons I'm so committed to teaching the Scripture. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to educate you and to edify you. And in order for you to grow and be more and more set apart to the Lord, you must know the Word of God. One author has said this: by revealing sin, by awakening the conscience, by revealing the character of Christ, by showing the example of Christ, by affecting the influence and power of the Holy Spirit, and by setting forth spiritual motives and ideals, we are sanctified by the Word of God. The Word of God works in us to reveal sin, to convict us, to awaken us to what we should be in Christ, to reveal that we have at our disposal the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. So, if you are to be practically sanctified, you must know the Word of God. Period. But there's more. You also need to respond to that word. So let me tell you how to respond. One of the ways you respond to the scripture is by faith. You know the verse. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith. I learn to trust the Lord. At salvation, or positional sanctification, I trust Him to get me to heaven. In practical sanctification, I trust Him to get me through life. Because there are all kinds of obstacles, temptations, trials. And what you've got to do at that point is trust the Lord to give you the grace to be what you ought to be in Christ. So this is going to take some faith. It's going to take obedience. And I should perhaps throw into the mix that God uses discipline. He chastens us. He allows trials and testings to come into our life to see how we will respond. So sinners cannot put forth effort or do any work to make them saints. They can only simply and solely trust in Jesus Christ. Then God places them in the position of being saints. But not all saints act like saints. That's our problem. So, for saints to become saintly, they have to have their mind renewed by the Word of God. They have to obey and believe what the Word says. Believers will never experience progressive sanctification by passive surrender alone. That's what confused me when I first became a Christian. That there were these Christians who were saying, just let go and let God. And then I would meet another group of Christians who were saying, hang on, hang on. Now I'm either let go or get going. There's a little bit of truth in both of those. But you cannot do it by simply surrender. There must be active obedience. Matter of fact, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm having you bounce around today. But to cover this subject, that's what we need to do. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. 2 Timothy 2, 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be vessels of honor, sanctified if he cleanses himself. And useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So on one level, God does this, but in the area of practical sanctification, you have to cleanse yourself, which means that takes some decision on your part. An effort and discipline, I might add. Years ago, there was a man, pastor, named Dr. Louis Talbot, pastored the Church of the Open Door and was president of Biola. Had a wife named Carol. I didn't know Dr. Talbot, but I did know Carol. In one of the books she wrote, she tells this story. She tells about the time when she got up one morning and her toothbrush was in the bathtub. So she asked her husband how her toothbrush got in the bathtub. And he said calmly, that he was scrubbing his corns with it. He also confessed that he had used it to brush his hair and scrub his fingernails. Now, you have to keep in mind, Louis Talbot was a practical joker. His wife said, "If you must use a toothbrush for that, then why don't you use your own?" And he meekly admitted, "I can't find it." So she bought him a glass full of toothbrushes, and she hid hers. Because she didn't know whether he was joking or telling the truth. Now, the point is that Carol Talbot's toothbrush was bought and set apart and used exclusively for her. It was positionally sanctified, but if in truth she had to keep her husband from using it to scrub her toes, she had to put forth some effort to protect it. And that's what I'm saying to you. All right, how are we doing? We're positionally sanctified. The minute we trust Christ, we are set apart to him. We are his children. But that's just the beginning. Now we got to put into shoe leather what we have before God. And that's progressive sanctification. Well, let me tell you, you're never going to make it. As hard as you try, as much as you grow, you're not going to make it. So God has provided a third phase to sanctification. Prospective sanctification, it is sometimes called. Ultimate sanctification, it is called. Whereby God finally and truly completely sets apart to himself. Would you like to know how to get that done? Die. When you die, you are completely set apart to the Lord. Or wait long enough for the rapture to happen. When the Lord comes back, we meet him in the air, and the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." 1 John says we're going to be like him, because we're going to see him as he is. We're going to be forever with him in the verse I just quoted. So that is to be completely, ultimately, totally set apart, sanctified with the Lord to be like the Lord. So if I may go back to Carol Talbot's toothbrush. It was sanctified the day she bought it. Then she discovered that she was having trouble keeping it set apart to her exclusive use. And the only way that she could keep that thing completely sanctified was to do what? Carry it with her every day, 24 hours a day. Well, that's what the Lord's going to do. He's going to separate us unto himself and say, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Even so, come, Lord Jesus. All right. Got it? What is sanctification? Well, it depends on what you're talking about. The basic idea is it means to be set apart. The spiritual sanctification of people is the work of God, whereby he sets the part to himself, people who've trusted him. He does that in three stages. Positionally, by the blood of Christ. Progressively, by the word of God. And ultimately, by the coming of Christ. So, a definition of the whole thing is the doctrine of sanctification is the work of God, whereby he positionally, progressively, and ultimately sets us apart to himself. Now, I want to make a couple of observations. There's something about the word sanctification that sounds a little religious. As I pointed out, we don't use this word in any other area of life. It is basically a theological word. So I need to clarify that it's not being sanctimonious. Nor is it a second blessing. Nor is it the eradication of the sin nature. When I first became a Christian, my first cousin, who was much older, had become a Christian and was a member of a group that taught that you could have the sin nature eradicated, and he called it sanctification. And he's with the Lord now and knows better. But he once said to me that because he had been sanctified, he had not sinned in 10 years. And I said, George, you just did. So sanctification is not being perfect. It's not having the old nature eradicated. It's not a list of taboos. A lot of people think of being spiritual or being saintly is I don't do that list I gave you earlier. It's not that. It's not wearing makeup. There are groups of Christians who teach that if you want to be sanctified, you shouldn't wear makeup. Frankly, God is more interested in, not as interested, I should say, in what goes on your lips as what comes through your lips. Practical sanctification is not instantaneous. So this word is not used except in a theological context. And when you get around people who use it, they want to make it something that happens instantaneously. So that you absolutely surrender and from that moment on, you are sanctified. It's not instantaneous. It is the progressive work of God in the life of the believer. And it is not without effort, nor is it passive. It takes great effort and discipline on the part of the believer to become more and more saintly. You'll not make it, but you got to work toward it. It'll not be complete in this life, but it'll be progressively, hopefully, better and better. And I should add, it's not about externals, it's about internals. Amen. It's about an attitude of your heart. So only with great effort will believers progressively become more holy, and even then, never completely so in this life. God has made them positionally holy, and will one day make them completely holy. But in the meantime, God wants believers to strive toward holiness, even though they may never reach it completely in this life. So, I want you to think for a second. What do you need to do to be more sanctified? All right, I want you to get a little more specific. All right, you need to read the word. I'm glad you said that, but I want you to get a little more. What do you need to work on? I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions, by the way, but I am talking about maybe setting a goal, maybe consciously thinking. This is going to take some effort and discipline. Let me give you some possibilities, all right? Patience. Could you be more patient? How about being more grateful?
Amen.
I've been struck by that recently as I was studying. The book of Romans says they rejected God, they suppressed the truth of God. And it goes through all that and it says, and neither were they grateful. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, don't let idolatry and adultery and fornication be once named among you, but be grateful. Maybe if we were more grateful, we wouldn't have as many problems with some of those other things. Did that help you think of something? You got something you're thinking about? That by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, you say, I'm going to work on my sanctification. And if, perchance, you should accomplish those, then what?
There's always more.
It's sort of like the pole vaulter. He sets a mark and he tries to reach it. And one day he does. And then what does he do? Raises the bar. And that's what we need to do. So wherever you are in your spiritual life, set a mark and say, by God's grace, I want to reach that mark. And when you do, raise the bar. And raise the bar. And raise the bar. Knowing that it's only going to be absolutely, totally, and completely done when the Lord comes. When we meet the Lord. And then we will be totally set apart forever with Him. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for buying us and not forgetting us, but drawing us to yourself, blessing us with your Holy Spirit, with your word. Lord, give us that work in our hearts. Give us that drive that says, I want to be like your son. I want to be more set apart to you. I want to be more saintly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.